Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Would you pray with me? Oh God, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Lord, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. You are in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. You will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. You utter your voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us behold the works of the Lord, how you have brought desolations on the earth, how you make wars cease to the end of the earth, how you break the bow and shatter the spear, and how you burn the chariots with fire. And Lord, you say to us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Show us Jesus, high and lifted up, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I don't have much of an introduction today except to say if you have your Bible, I would invite you to open to Acts chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 19 through 28, and if you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 923. And if you're a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune in now. But I don't have much by way of an introduction because I want to show you the hand of God, okay? We're going to see Paul and Barnabas deal with some hard realities, and this text was prayerfully decided upon months ago. I plan my sermons usually at least 3, if not 6 to 8 months out, and so God decided that this text would be preached this day months and months ago, and we're going to talk about persevering through battles, through hardship, and I want to tell you, there are many battles going on in our church right now. Many battles going on in the lives of individual believers. That's what I'm talking about. We're not at each other. But we know that Satan has come undone in many people's lives. And there are battles going on around you, battles that you may know about, and battles you have no idea are raging behind the scenes right now. Frankly, that's the truth every Sunday morning when we gather together as the body of Christ. And it is no less the truth this day. But we're going to see the hand of God. And the theme of the message is actually one of the stanzas from our hymn of response today. I bet that you will recognize it. It is, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And indeed, it will. For indeed, our Lord, who loved you to the degree that he sent his Son for you, will finish the good work that he has begun in you, and he has plans for you. So, if you're in a battle this morning, listen up. God's going to give us something from the text. Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 19. Remember where they are. They are in Lystra, and they have just tried to put off the people of Lystra from worshiping them. There was this healing last week, and the people worshiped them because they thought the power rested in Paul and Barnabas. They proclaimed, no, the power doesn't rest in us. The power rests in Almighty God, and the people loved them so much that they were even offering sacrifices to them, or at least desiring to do so. And verse 19 begins with the word, but. How many of you have found that's the way life goes? You might be on a mountaintop that you're trying to get off of, a mountaintop for which you're not trying to take credit, but people are trying to give you credit, and then the but comes, this disjunctive conjunction, but. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So look at the swing of events here. They saw a mighty move of the power of God. They had to say, no, this was not our doing, but the power of God within us. Do not worship us, worship God. And now Jews come from Iconium and Antioch, and they stir up the crowd against them such that Paul is stoned, and they thought he was dead. They thought he was dead. So great was the persecution that he faced that they thought it had all come to an end in Paul's life, that it was over. Your first point today is this: Satan's opposition to the gospel is relentless. Satan's opposition to the gospel is relentless. Throughout this first missionary journey, we have seen Satan oppose the work of God, and here's why. Satan attacks. He attacks, disguised as an angel of light, by lying and by accusing, by prowling, by seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And he attacks because the message we proclaim attacks him. In fact, the message we proclaim has defeated Satan. And so we are not at war with Satan. The war is already won. But until Christ returns, we're going to have to face battles. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, we are told to take up the armor of God, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, and we are told to wear the foot coverings of the gospel of peace. What is our offensive weapon against the kingdom of darkness? It is the foot covering of the gospel of peace. We invade the darkness with the gospel. That's what Paul and Barnabas are doing, and so the opposition to them is mounting relentlessly through the work of the enemy. Now, I want to give you some truth from Scripture about our enemy. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's never coming like he appears in the movies. He's never coming like he appears in the costume shop. He's not coming with the horns and the tail and whatever it is. He is coming to trick us. He's coming to look good and noble and righteous and wonderful. He masquerades as an angel of light, and he deceives many by masquerading as an angel of light. But as he masquerades as an angel of light, what does he do? Well, John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is speaking of Satan and says, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies, meaning that he's good at it. He cannot speak in truth, he speaks in lies, but when he's lying, he's speaking his native language, and everybody's good at speaking their native language. And so he can lie convincingly. He's going to come and he's going to lie. 1 Peter 5:8. Says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so he's prowling, and he's looking, and he's waiting for the opportunity to come after the people of God, because we proclaim a message that is destroying him. And we proclaim a message that is open to all people to come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and rob souls from the kingdom of darkness and bring them through the power of the Holy Spirit into the kingdom of God's everlasting light. In John 10:10, Jesus said that there is a thief. This is the thief. He comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, John the Revelator tells us, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. If you're following the reading plan, you recently came through Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 3, you have a vision of the throne of God. And the Bible says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest. This is not Joshua the son of Nun. This is Joshua the high priest. Standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from a fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And so what do you have here? You have this vision of the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is there to do one thing, that is to accuse him. He is the accuser of the brethren, and Joshua is there clothed in filthy garments. You know, the Bible says even our own righteous acts are as filthy garments before a holy Lord. So it takes the intervention of God to make us no longer filthy but clean, and God intervenes. And he takes away his filthy garments and he clothes him with fresh garments, bright and clean. It's the same thing Jesus does to us when we come to him in repentance and faith. It's the exact same thing, because the best we can do is not good enough for God. So we bring to him nothing in our hands, because if we were to bring to him our righteous deeds, they would be as filthy rags before a holy God. And so we say, "Lord, my only hope is in you. I surrender my life to Jesus Christ who died on the cross that I might be cleansed from my sin and set free from my bondage to decay. Lord, I surrender all to you." And we see the power of God overcome the power of the enemy. See, Satan is not God in reverse. He is neither omnipresent, omnipotent, or omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He isn't able to do all things, and he isn't everywhere. But God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is omnipresent. He can be with you and me at the same time, because he's in all places at all times, and he is omnipotent. He can do all things. There is nothing that our God cannot do. Satan has been defeated at the cross of Calvary. His head was crushed as Jesus stepped out of that tomb, which was formerly filled with his dead body, but now has become empty. And he is in a stay of execution awaiting the return of Christ. When Jesus comes in power and glory and that eastern sky is rolled back as a scroll and every knee bows and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's coming. But until then, he has one thing to do: attack God's people. Now, he'll let us give nice speeches, he'll let us sing pretty songs, he'll let us have nice programs, he'll let us eat fellowship meals. But as soon as we start invading his darkness, he gets angry. Because now we have actually engaged in what we were supposed to have been doing the whole time anyway. We have carried the gospel, the light of the glory of the risen Christ, into the darkness. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And so we've engaged. And here at First Baptist Church, we've engaged. We saw more people come to know Lord in the past calendar year than we've seen in over a quarter century. That is the hand of God. We did not do that. We did not make that happen. Only God can save a human soul. But what God has led us to do is to pray faithfully for those who are living far from God, to be willing to share the gospel with those who are living far from God, to show people the love of Jesus in real and practical ways, to meet them at the point of their greatest felt need and show them their greatest true need, which is their separation from God in Jesus Christ. We have engaged. So if you're in battle right now, there's a reason. The battle is raging because you have taken up the call to step into the ministry to which God has called you. Now, keep in mind that the war is won. The war is won, even if the battle rages on. For Paul and Barnabas, the battle was raging. And it looked like it was going to kill Paul. They thought he was dead. But watch what happens in verse 20. "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, let me ask you this question. You ever seen somebody at the point of death? Somebody that was so sick that you thought they were dead? Do they get up the next day and continue on with the mission, traveling by foot to a new town? No, God's doing something miraculous here. God brought healing to the Apostle Paul. So number two is this: nevertheless, God's grace is sufficient. Nevertheless, God's grace is sufficient. When the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about the thorn in his flesh, he said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" God's grace is sufficient. I want to give you three ways that God typically shows up in the midst of the battle. Number one, God is present. Joshua 1:5, God promised Joshua, "I will not leave you or forsake you." He had made the same promise to Moses. He makes the same promise to us. In Psalm 23, verse 40, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear how much evil? No evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thine anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And even Jesus, before he ascended unto heaven, said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." God gives us his presence. And there's not a greater gift he can give than the notion that he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So we are able to be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted in the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Number two, he gives truth. He gives truth. In the midst of the battle, you're going to find yourself having to preach to yourself. Here's how you preach to yourself. You take the Word of God and you apply it to your life and you apply it to your situation. Listen to how Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. There's a lot of verses, but it's very helpful. "You, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching," says Paul, "my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." He's talking about what we're studying right now. He said, "You've heard about all that, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood, thanks Grandma and Mom, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So God gives us his truth, and he compels us in the midst of suffering to preach to ourselves. Let that truth speak to you where you are. "So I don't feel good." That's right. Feelings can lie. But God's truth always stands. In fact, the Bible says the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Thirdly, he brings friends. Notice what happened with Paul. They thought he was dead, yet there were disciples who gathered around him. You know what disciples are? They're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They gathered around him. 2007, country artist Tracy Lawrence released a song that I hope I can read some of the lyrics to. It's called "You Find Out Who Your Friends Are." Now, I know some of y'all don't like country music. Maybe this will help. He said, "Run your car off the side of the road, get stuck in a ditch way out in the middle of nowhere, get yourself in a bind, lose the shirt off your back, need a floor, need a couch, need a bus fare. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the cream is going to rise. This is what you really didn't know. This is where the truth don't lie. you find out who your friends are. Somebody's going to drop everything, run out and crank up their car, hit the gas, get there fast, never stop to think what's in it for me or it's way too far. They just show up with their big old heart, and you find out who your friends are. It's so important to have brothers and sisters in Christ to live within that Christian community, because life gets hard for everybody. Have you found it to be true for you? Sometimes you need somebody to come up and put their arm around you and say, we're going to make it through this. You're not walking alone. You've got the Lord, but the Lord also dwells in me through the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get through this, and it's going to be okay. So God's grace is sufficient, and he shows himself in the midst of the battle in so many ways, many of them often unexpected. Well, watch what happens. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went on down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that had been fulfilled. Number three, God provides what we need to be faithful. Guys, if we can have the map for just a second, I want you to see these are real places to which they have gone. So they were in Lystra. They went over to Derbe. Now they're back to Lystra, up to Iconium, up to Antioch, through Pisidia, through Pamphylia. They came over to Attalia, and now they've come back to Antioch from where they started. They are coming to the end of the first missionary journey. And throughout all of it, God provided what they needed to be faithful. What did they need to do to be faithful? You remember, some of y'all actually remember this, the Green Bay Packers lost the NFL championship game in 1960. I wasn't there. But they lost narrowly in the fourth quarter, I think to the Philadelphia Eagles, but if I got that wrong, I'm sorry. And when they reported to training camp in 1961, Vince Lombardi, you've heard the name, Coach Vince, surprised all these professional athletes as they gathered. And he started out their training camp by saying, gentlemen, this is a football. And they went on to win the NFL championship that year. They won it by a shutout because they were so good at the fundamentals that nobody could hang with them. John Wooden, coach at UCLA basketball, started every year of training camp by teaching his players how to put on their socks and how to properly lace up and tie their shoes so they wouldn't get blisters. He was that committed to the details and the fundamentals of what it meant to play the game. Well, what are the details and the fundamentals of what it means to follow Christ? I'm going to give you three things. Number one, you love God. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. What is the second greatest commandment? You love your neighbor as yourself. So you love God. You love people. And number three, you carry out the commission to which you have been called. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You make disciples. You help other people trust and follow Jesus. Love God, love people, help others trust and follow Jesus. I'm going to tell you something, First Baptist Church. If we will love God, if we will love people, and if we will help others trust and follow Jesus, both at the beginning point of their conversion and throughout their life of discipleship, and create in them the urge to obey the commandment of God that they also would help others trust and follow Jesus, then we will be right in the center of God's will, doing exactly what he wants us to do. It also is going to mean that we're going to face demonic attack until the trumpet blows and Jesus returns. But I want to give you the fourth point. Let me read verses 27 and 28. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. Number four, helping others trust and follow Jesus is worth the fight. Helping others trust and follow Jesus is worth the fight. Because I want to tell you what's coming. There will come a day when we who are in Jesus Christ, having been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, will stand before the throne of God with a great multitude. There will be men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and they will be praising our triune God. They will be praising God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They will be magnifying His name. And if we will be faithful, God will use us, yes, even us, to draw men and women, boys and girls, unto faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that Satan can't have them anymore. So when you're in the midst of the battle, I want you to remember something, that if you're in Jesus Christ, God has said about you that He has filled you with His Holy Spirit. That standard, that comes when you get saved. He gives you the Holy Spirit as a seal and guarantee of your redemption. And Jesus Himself said that if you are in Christ, you have repented of your sin, you have believed the gospel, you have received Jesus Christ and are following Him as your Lord and Savior, then God has you in His hand and He will not let you go. No one, Jesus said, snatches you out of My Father's hand. So though Satan may come at you to attack you, he cannot have you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit and you are in the hand of God and He won't let you go. And the glorious ending to which you are coming is being part of that grand multitude of every tribe and every tongue and every nation proclaiming Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And until either the trumpet blows or our lives on earth come to an end, we must be about that message no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." It is not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And so we're going to have a time of response, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. If you need to receive Christ today, you come. If you need to be baptized, you come. If you're ready to join our church, you come. But let the prayer that is the song Amazing Grace be the desire and proclamation of our hearts this day. Will you stand with me? As we stand, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace that would save even a bunch of wretches like us. It is in Your grace that is sufficient that we stand. Lord, help us to love You. Help us to love people. Help us to make disciples, simply helping others trust and follow You. Lord, let us live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And may Jesus be lifted up, that all people might be drawn unto Him. For it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing.